Well, January's almost over with. Wow. Don saying today about summertime. Wow, we're into our year. And being into our year, I still believe that this can be a happy 2013. As I told you the first week when we were together in the new year, happiness, as I learned from a monk from the 3rd century, is the exchange of joy between Christians. Isn't that an interesting definition of happiness? The exchange of joy between Christians. Interesting, as I looked at that and what happiness means and how in our culture today happiness means all kinds of different things, but for me that really touches me in terms of understanding my Christian life. So I want you to have a happy new year or continue to have that. But I believe that there are some principles from Scripture that will help you to have a happy year. And I believe in having a happy year, it will come about in part because you're living life loud. Now, some of you are going, oh, that's so offensive to me. I don't want to live life loud. Well, let me help you with this. In Scripture, in part, it tells us that living life loud would be to live life lively. To actually, as one of these guys, as Emma said up here, to celebrate that you have life. Live life lively. To live life outstanding. To have other people say around you, well, they're living life well, and they do good at it. To live life upwardly focused on God. And to live life determined. This is my acronym for LOUD. Lively, outstanding, upwardly focused, and determined. And I believe that if each one of us lived with that focus in our lives, there would be things that would come about collectively. And those collective things that would come about would be that we are driven by vision. Yesterday we talked about vision, the vision that we all have together as we travel together over the next 5 years. Yes, indeed, the members that were gathered yesterday gave me 5 more years. I'm happy about that, and that we can be driven by vision in terms of what we do together. Tried to sneak that one in. There was no vote, but just by showing up, I guess I got 5 more years. Driven by vision. We're going to be talking about this vision, that what we're doing together, but not just driven by vision, growing in grace. Driven by vision, growing in grace. Engaging, we talked about these 4 things. Driven by vision, growing in grace, engaged with truth, and faithful to God. I've used as a backdrop Canadian heroes, so to speak. So we spoke about Egerton Ryerson, about Prime Minister Diefenbaker, Prime Minister Trudeau. So I wanted to ask you this last week when we look at Living Life Loud, who you say would be the greatest Canadian, if you'd like. Who would you say is the greatest Canadian? Any thought come to mind? Wayne Gretzky, the great one. Interesting you'd say that, Angela, because he is number 10. In 2004, CBC did the Greatest Canadian Survey. Some of you heard about that or saw it or maybe contributed to it. And there were 10 Canadians that came up that were in the top 10 of the Greatest Canadians. Anyone else that comes to mind? Johnny McDonald. Okay, and someone else? Terry Fox. Anyone else? Ann Murray. Ah, Matthew, I hear you. I feel you. Justin Bieber, anyone? Don Cherry. Let me just help you out here. Number 9 was Alexander Graham Bell, who, if you're wearing one of his devices strapped to your belt, you can give credit to. Inventor of the telephone. Just what Angela had said, just going back to number 10, Wayne Gretzky, the great one. Number 99, a hockey player with many NHL players. Help me out here, but he played with the Edmonton Oilers, the Los Angeles Kings, and the New York Rangers. Great hockey player. Number 9 was Alexander Graham Bell. Yes. Scottish? Very good. Number 3 was John A. Macdonald. Scottish. Was John A. Macdonald our first prime minister? Brought Confederation about, in part. Number 7 was Don Cherry. Don Cherry beat out a prime minister, yes. Hockey coach, commentator, you could say that he excelled in entertainment and sports. True Canadian. Number 6 was Lester Pearson. You've been to his airport. Lester Pearson, who I didn't really know this as much, but Lester Pearson, our 14th Prime Minister, became the UN General Assembly President and has a Nobel Peace Prize for peace. And number five, David Suzuki, environmentalist, helps us all with understanding ecology and how we interact with our world. Number four was, anyone recognize this man? Yes, Sir Frederick Banting. Sir Frederick Banting, medical scientist. He was the co-discoverer, I think, along with his wife? No. With Best, right, with Best, in insulin. Number three was Prime Minister Pierre Elliott Trudeau. Trudeau. The man who always wore a red rose, I think. Prime Minister of Canada brought about the repatriation of the Constitution. We talked about him last week as well in terms of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms that you live under, protected by. Number two was Terry Fox. Terry Fox. Athlete. If you think about the range of what he's contributed to Canada, it's pretty significant. Athlete, activist, humanitarian. What his name alone has done for cancer research is remarkable. To think of how that brought about, too. And number one, does anyone know who number one voted person was in terms of greatest Canadians? Tommy Douglas. Tommy Douglas. Tommy Douglas, who was the premier of Saskatchewan, the father of Medicare, the father of the Bill of Rights, some would say. I'm not a Baptist minister. Yes, thank you, Mary. We Baptist ministers, pretty remarkable people. It was Sir Winston Churchill said, "There are no limits to the majestic future which lies before the mighty expanse of Canada, with its virile, aspiring, cultured, and generous-hearted people." Doesn't just warm you up. Canadians. It's interesting, this list, the top 10 Canadians. I'm not sure what the implications are, but three of them were prime ministers. Three of them were athletes, two of them in hockey. Two of them were scientist inventors, and one of them was an environmentalist. They, in terms of living their life, were catalysts in Confederation, human rights, the telephone, insulin, global peace, hockey, cancer research. Three of them were born in Scotland. Four of them were born in Ontario. One each in Winnipeg, Vancouver, Montreal. And yes, Matthew, sadly, they're all men. It was voted through CBC, but when I looked at this list, I thought, where's the women? Where's our greatest Canadian women? Yeah, they're all behind them. Very good. Very good. When we look at this list and think about our country, who we are as Canadians, you know, we contrast ourselves in ways. My parents just came back from Texas, and Texas is a very strong gun culture. And my parents reflect on this and say how glad they are that they don't feel threatened in Sarnia, Ontario, compared to being in South Padre Island, Texas. Just their own personal perspective. But we compare ourselves in ways. And yet, as Canadians, we do have an awesome country that we live in. The freedom that we have to live in. When I think about these people, these men were both instrumental in and faithful to what Canada is. You can't say that they built Canada. You can't put that on their shoulders. They were instrumental in bringing about some pretty significant things. And they were faithful to what has become our country, Canada, whether you like it or not. When I think about this sense of being instrumental in and faithful to, I wanted to look at faithfulness, being faithful to God. And so today I wanted to look at John 14:1. John 14, Jesus is, it's the night of the Last Supper. It's the night that he'll be arrested. It's the night he'll be beaten. It's the night that he'll be condemned. On the night that all this happened, Jesus said this. Please read this with me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. Let me ask just two questions and then bring some application. First question, how is God faithful to us? Seems like a pretty rhetorical question, but how is God faithful to us? He never leaves us. Let me just take a look at a couple of perspectives here in this text. I know that when you think about God's faithful to us, you can start at Genesis and go to Revelation and you see many ways that God is faithful to us. But let's just look just at this text. How is God faithful to us in Jesus' word in this text? Well, the first thing in verse 1, 2, and 3 is that God is trustworthy. How is God faithful to us? Well, he first is trustworthy. He's a person that we can trust. And he's a person that we can trust who knows what is our best and desires to bring it about. Why do I say it that way? Because he doesn't bring about what we want in our will. He's trustworthy to bring about what he knows to be our best. He's not trustworthy to bring about what you want. He's trustworthy to bring about what is best for you. And this, what's best for us, comes out in a couple ways. Verse 1, it's heart-based peace. Jesus, facing his own death, says, do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, God is faithful to give you heart-based peace. He is faithful to give you transformation through Christ. He is faithful to give you an eternal life in God's house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Why does he say that? Because he's going to prepare one to get it ready for you to live there. That's what he said. God is faithful to prepare your place after your life here is over. And transport there. I didn't think about this much before, but this week I was realizing that God, Jesus isn't just there preparing a place for you. He's going back to get you, regardless of whether he comes before you die or not. He promised to transport you there. He says, verse 3, if I go to prepare a place, which is what he was doing, and he proved it from his own resurrection, if I go to prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me. It's transport. It's a free ride to heaven. It may sound kind of strange, but if you're going somewhere, you actually have to transport yourself to where you're going. Jesus actually is covering that too. He's collecting you from where you are in that mystical place after you've died to take you to be with, to take you to be in heaven. So he said he was going to do. How is Christ faithful to us? You know, there's nothing that it requires God or that's mandatory that God, in his nature, give to us. God isn't required to give us anything. He's God. His faithfulness is not based on something that he has to do based on some code. It's something he chooses to do. He's faithful because he chooses it to be. Now, Philip, like many of us, asked there's a discourse in verse 7 where Philip says, how do we know? How do we know how to get there? Which is all of our question at some point in life. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Good question. I'm glad Thomas asked it, because now it's in Scripture for us. Great question Thomas asks. Until then, what do we do? You've promised that you'll collect us from our last moment on earth and take us to be with God the Father. You promised that here, verse 1, 2, 3. But what do we do from now till then, I think Thomas is also asking. Jesus answers the question in a brilliant way. Through Christ, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm sure Thomas was saying, I need something a little bit more specific than that. Can you spell it out for me? Is there a manual about this, Jesus? Because I'm not getting it. What do you mean the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus is saying he's both guide and guidance. You can read his life, you can learn about him and live like him. But he'll also be with you to help you understand what is being said, to guide you. He is a real life guide. You'll all know that the moment after your death, fully. But until then, he is a real life guide and guidance. He's the way. But he also said, I am the truth. You see, he is both wisdom and transformation inside out, so that we can rest our intellectual understanding of who God is on the truth. Jesus said he was the way, so follow me as I go. Okay, I understand that, but what about what I think? What about what I'm trying to figure out in my brain? Well, Jesus says, I'm the truth. I'll help you with that too. And I'm the life. I'm the life. I'm the sustenance. I'm the soul. I'm from your heart outwards, I will give you what's required to both mentally understand who I am and to follow in the path that I'm going on, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Wow. That's amazing to me. I don't know how it all works. But that's what he said he was. The way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how God is faithful to us. How then does God empower us to be faithful to him? He's faithful to us. How can we be faithful to him? How can we be faithful to God? Well, first is exclusive worship. That's a tough concept in our society. But Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't understand it. I don't fully know how all the ifs and whens, but for me personally, Jesus is calling me that no one comes to the Father except through me. You need to worship me exclusively. Second thing, verse 11. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What's the second way that we're faithful to God? First way of faithful to God is we worship him exclusively. Second way we're faithful to God is to believe in him so that he's with us, and to believe this. So if you say, oh, I don't get, I don't feel, I don't understand how Jesus works through me, how the Holy Spirit works, well, start here. You can read this. You can let the Holy Spirit teach you through it. And I found in my life that I get confused and I get challenged and I get upset with how it all works, and God says, go back to my word. Not that I get all my questions answered, but when I go back to the word, my heart starts to settle down and say, oh yeah, I'm not the one that has to figure it all out. Believe at least on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Believe in the evidence. He says, and the greatest miracle he's yet to do when he says this. Yeah, the greatest miracle God's yet to do, let me say, the resurrection. We're also to be servants. Verse 12 through 14. Whoever has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He calls us to servanthood. If we're going to be faithful to God, we have to do what He's asking us to do through His Word and through His own revelation to us. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do greater things than these. I don't know what these things are. Jesus has yet to tell His disciples about what these things are. He didn't draw out a huge map in terms of what Ken Park was supposed to do in his life. He just said, follow me. And let me clarify this. Sometimes when we look at this passage, we get caught up, at least I've gotten caught up before, because I look at this passage and it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you for a brand new Ferrari in my driveway. In your name. Doesn't appear. Doesn't show up. Well, what is this? Well, see, we have to read the whole verse. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. Jesus is doing nothing for us outside of God's will for Him and God's will for us. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, that's what Jesus is referring to. Not for me to have a Ferrari. Although there's nothing wrong with having a Ferrari. I just don't know that God's going to ever deliver one to my driveway. I think it's partly due to my driving record. Maybe a Honda Civic. Jesus just realized in God's will, it's not wise for me to have a fast car. What's the proof? I've been speaking about these things that Jesus talks about. What's the proof? How do you know after you've breathed your last that there's going to be a guide show up to take you to heaven? What's the proof? Well, there is proof. The proof is you. The proof is you. Because Jesus told these people, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Okay? God's will, through Jesus Christ, is to send His message of love to the whole world. And He said it to these people. What's the proof? The proof is you. The proof is the fact that God's salvation has been reaching to the ends of the earth, ends of the world, ends of the earth. Do you know what? I don't know whether you've ever been on the website Antipodes Map. It's cool. You should go check it out. It's Antipodes Map, and you can pick any spot on the planet, and it tells you what the opposite spot is if you want to go to the opposite end of the world. Right? So Toronto's antipode is the middle of the South Pacific. I thought, oh, that's no fun. I wanted to go to the opposite end of the world. If you want to go to the opposite side, well, you can reposition it. The opposite end of the world to Jerusalem, where Jesus said these words, is New Zealand. What's one of the cities called in New Zealand? Christchurch. Has God's message reached the ends of the earth? Well, yeah, they named a city after it. If you take Jesus' message that you will take my message of love to the ends of the earth and just go from a landmass point of view, and you look at the map and you say, okay, where was his followers supposed to go? Well, they were supposed to go to South Africa. Jan and I have Messianic Jewish friends who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord from South Africa. Ends of the earth might be Japan. Matthew's sister has been active in sharing God's word in Japan. The ends of the world, ends of the earth by geography is Scotland to the north, or maybe Scandinavia, I guess. But to the north, Scotland. Yes, that's part of my heritage. Is Jesus' message of love reached my family sometime around 1500 and impacted my life forever? Of course, none of the disciples knew that there was this huge landmass, or two land continents, I guess, North America and South America. And yes, indeed, the gospel has impacted people to the ends of those worlds as well. How do you know that what Jesus says here, that there's proof in what He says? Because He brought it about. And you're evidence of that. Sitting here in Canada, one of the opposite ends of the world, from many different cultures all over the world. And that's proof. 2,000 years later, did what Jesus say was going to happen happen? Well, you're here. What's another proof? What's the proof of God's power and our faithfulness? The proof is found in here. The proof is found in the Bible study that Karen and Scott and Gail and Craig had last year in the book of Acts. Within 3 years of Jesus saying this, there was 10,000 Christians in Jerusalem, which had a population then of about 60,000 people. That's huge. In that culture, in that day, to impact 1/6 of the population in 3 years, whoa, that's power. And you can read it in the book of Acts. These disciples that Jesus spoke to, that he shared this message to, within hours would say, I didn't even know the guy. They accepted martyrdom based on this truth. If they were able to be with us today and we said, well, what's the proof of this text? I think they'd have their mouths wide open and say, you can't be serious. I went to my death because I was so profoundly impacted by the power of God's love and the miracles that I saw done. There's proof there. Is it the proof that we'd like in terms of constructing our world the way we've liked? No. No, and there's lots of condemnations against the church because we somehow don't have the power to take a hold of the earth or take a hold of the world like we want to. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to be in God's will, doing what he calls us to do. That's the testimony. So, where do we take this? What do we do with this? How are we faithful to God? Well, if you have your bulletins, I'd like to refer to a couple things there. First of all, if you want to be faithful to God, if you want to test this out, if you want to prepare for God's coming as he prepares for you, read this. Start in the book of John. And if you're actively doing that anyways, I hope that you can continue to fight against those demands in your life which edge it out. Find ways in which you can connect with God's word that is good for you, that you can let God speak to you through it. And pray for us. Throughout this bulletin, there's all kinds of things that are going on in our church. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the things that are going on, especially as we start just on the left-hand side of the bulletin. Pray for our fellowship and our unity together. If you want to find a practical way to get involved, be a snack volunteer, as many of you are already, and thank you. But if you're saying, oh, I could be more involved, yeah, bring a snack. That's one way to do it. You can be more involved in terms of how we're faithful to God. You can be faithful to God by buying crackers and bringing them to church. Wow. You're faithful to us too, so that's nice. You can be faithful to God in that way. You can be faithful in terms of when you flip over to where our prayer time is. We are faithful in terms of living as Canadians. We thank God in our prayers for these things. Be faithful by having this in your house so you pray this or pray the e-bulletin that comes out and be active with that. You want to take up a challenge in your life? Say, I want to commit to praying what's in this bulletin weekly or daily. You'll be blessed by it. Faithfulness to God is blessed. Thank God for Canada's leaders, as we've noted there. Pray for God's vision. Thank him for the vision that he's giving us. And other opportunities to serve here at Falling Brook Heights. I don't want to make this a one-way thing. So leaders are the other things that people can be involved in terms of being faithful. We heard how trans being faithful and helping Karen out with the library. Are there other things that come to mind that you'd like to say that people can be faithful in? You see the things that are done in the church. It's quite... in terms of your own lifestyles and your own abilities, find ways to connect. If you're a musician, talk to Scott. Ryan was playing his harmonica yesterday. We're expecting that one day in church he'll be able to play the harmonica. Beautiful. realize that every leader in our church, every person, needs a backup. Don mentioned it this morning. I'm not going to be here 4 weeks. I need someone to stand up here and share God's word. If that's what God's called you to do, talk to Don. Every person in the church needs a backup. And they probably need someone they can mentor into the position, into doing something in terms of being faithful to God. If you want to look in more details, look at the annual report in terms of what has happened last year. Read through the annual report and first pray to God, how can I be more faithful to you in doing what's here? And let me say this as a kind of aside. Many of you are already so faithful to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you pray, God, how can I be more faithful? And God says, relax, study my word, enjoy my presence, and stop doing so much. Then do that. Please ask someone to replace you. It's okay for you to rest in God. It's the first thing I want you to be doing. What God's word talks about is be connected to Him. As Jesus says here, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. That's the connectedness we have. We have on the back, let me say this. Up on the wall, I put two of the banners. We have about 6 banners and the other 4 are in pretty rough shape. If there's someone in the church that says, you know, we should, well, I don't know why the pastor doesn't fix those things, then pick them up after church today. I'm not much of an interior decorator, so if that's your calling to do something creative, then there's about 6 of them there. They are in need of repair with some glue. Take them home with you. You're welcome to do that. Other things that are going on. And let me say this. Here's a way that you can be faithful to God. And John, tell us last year what happened with our budget. John's being modest. We didn't meet our budget. We exceeded our budget. You have been faithful to God in giving through 2012, and we met our budget. Okay? Or I should say, we met our expenses. We have more plans that we'd like to do. Read the annual report. How can you be faithful to God? Give back to God as He's given to you. It says in our bulletin, and let me read this for you in case some of you haven't read this before. It may be reiteration, but we are a community of people who live by faith. We believe that if we're faithful to God, He'll be faithful to us. Everything comes from Him. We encourage regular attendees to prayerfully, proportionally, and cheerfully offer back to God their time, talent, and financial resources. This is our collection box. If you want to have a receipt box, you can speak to Joy, or the receipt number, you can speak to Joy. You have been faithful to God. Thank you. Thank you, because He really doesn't need it. But our church efforts do. You're faithful to Him, and thank you. Thank you. That's a way to be faithful to God. And if God blesses you, new jobs, raises in your pay, inheritances. Ask Him, how can I honor you with this? How can I be faithful to God in this? He won't disappoint you in His will. He may disappoint your expectations, but He won't disappoint you long term in His will with you. Another way that you can get involved is with our Lenten lunches coming up on the 27th. Make a soup, even make a soup, freeze a soup, and give it to someone who's going. Be willing to go there and wash a dish. Be willing to come to me after the service today, and I'll say, I'll be the person who will coordinate that, even if you're not going, just to be able to encourage us all to do this. We also, in terms of our prayer list there, if you'll turn with that to me as well, we want to pray pray ongoing for each other. You know, in an interesting way, Tommy Douglas and Terry Fox and Pierre Trudeau and Sir Frederick Banting and David Suzuki, Lester and Don and John and Alexander and Wayne Gretzky, these people were instrumental in and faithful to Canada. You know, that's what you're being called to do too. You're called to be instrumental in and faithful to the kingdom of God. All the disciples were, in their own way. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have been faithful to God, and they have passed on the church to which you have inherited everything, the good and the bad. You have your opportunity to be instrumental in small ways and large ways, and be faithful to the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called to in the scripture.